Our scripture reading tonight is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. I invite you to turn there, John, chapter 20. We begin the reading at verse 10, reading to verse 23. We'll be looking at those verses, focusing particularly at verses 19 through 23, but we will give consideration to these verses that we read. John chapter 20, starting at verse 10 to verse 23. These words. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." This she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Thus far, our reading from God's holy word, and may he bless it to us. Dear congregation, Easter is not simply a day in which we remember this event in order to forget about it. You know, I suppose that's always the danger of a church calendar, is that we mark the day, remember the day then, and proceed to unmark it, to check it off in our minds as something that's done. And I don't have to think about that anymore. Of course, you understand that all the events, the coming of Christ, the great angelic birth announcement with Jesus coming, the terrible suffering on Good Friday, his crucifixion and accursedness of God, and now this triumphant, glorious day here, you understand quite well that these aren't days to be simply remembered and then forgotten, but remembered so that we live out their implications, so that our faith is built up to spill out into our living, our lives, a faith taking action. You understand too then that what happens on Easter brings forth a new phase that the whole Testament had been stretching forth, straining forth unto the coming of Messiah, unto the Christ, unto his redemptive work to crush the head of the serpent as seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, and to fulfill that redemptive work means you can't have a dead Savior. You need one who beats back death and accursedness and damnation to liberate us from it, so that a new phase is entered upon, so that we know the forgiveness of sins and salvation and deliverance, redemption. And here we find Jesus on the evening of Easter, the first Easter, recommissioning his church, empowering his church as he calls the church not to cling to him under an old phase, and speaking a word of peace to his church, so that he can send her forth by the power of the Spirit into the world, and thus equipped by the Spirit to fulfill the next phase in the story and history of redemption. And that's where we live now. Now, it's important to see right away, when we see how the Christ-denying church is recommissioned to gospel service, it's important to see that one of the temptations is to keep Jesus where he was, to be looking over our shoulder to the past and not properly looking forward to the future that we're called to and where he's taking us. That's what happens with Mary, you know. She comes to the tomb and she looks inside, and she still doesn't really get it. You realize that the women had gone there that morning in order to finish burying Jesus. They didn't go there in order to see, is he risen? Is he risen? Let's go take a look. That wasn't it. He's dead. And we need to finish burying him. And you read some of the other gospel accounts. That's why they brought the spices with them and so on, so they could finish a burial. And what they discover is a resurrection, but it's something that was so hard for them to grasp, even though Jesus had announced it and pre-announced it and taught them this, even though he had raised Lazarus from the dead, raised the dead girl, even though they'd seen the power of resurrection, they still didn't grasp all what it meant. And so you find Mary still weeping, still in mourning, still looking to find a corpse, wondering if the gardener had taken him away, and Jesus reveals himself to her, Mary, and she finally recognizes him, Rabboni, teacher. Well, indeed, Jesus was teacher, but you know, Jesus is a lot more than a teacher. He was a lot more. He's the resurrected King of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, her Savior, her answer, the way, more than Rabboni, more than teacher. And don't hold on to me, for I haven't yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm returning to my Father and your Father, my God, and your God. Mary, don't cling to what was. Look forward to what is. You know, sometimes we think, if we only had Jesus in the flesh again, you know, if we had Jesus here on earth, we could solve some of our theological disputes and battles, you know, and once and for all, we could get it all straight, right? The Roman Catholics are wrong, we Protestants are right. The Lutherans are messed up on this, and the Baptists don't have that right. And we can just ask them all our questions, and we'll just get it all fixed. But then we're not believing Jesus' own words, recorded in the Gospel of John, that it's to your advantage that I go away. It's to your advantage that I go away to the cross. It's to your advantage I go away to the empty, to the tomb, the grave of decay. It's to your advantage that I emerge and go away from that tomb and ascend into heaven and send my spirit. It's to your advantage. It's precisely as a spirit-indwelt church with a divine revelation given to her where the church will need to live by faith, not by sight, that I will bless her and build her and establish her. Because when we want Jesus in the flesh again, when we want to cling to him the way Mary did, we don't want to live by faith. We want to live by sight. And that's just not how it is it? That's not God's intention or purpose. That's not the way of blessing. No, go tell my brothers, and they are her brothers, I'm returning to my Father. He's pre-announcing ascension now, and to your Father. Here is the fellowship accomplished, the communion of saints that's already come forth to my God, to your God. And so she goes forth, and in the evening of that day, Jesus comes, and what's the first word he will speak to his gathered, huddled, frightened church? His, if you'll remember, Christ-denying church. The very first word is, peace be with you. Now I want you to think of your own troubled lives, and I'm going to assume you have some troubles. That it's not all swell all the time. That there are sins that nip at you. There's disappointments that happen within your family, in your workplaces, within church itself, the life of church. There's things that irritate and hurt that keep us awake. There's questions we have about faith. Sometimes our faith is wobbly and weak and struggling. And sometimes our own Christian living is so backslidden and pathetic, we wonder, how can God forgive me or love me or care about me? Me? And here comes the resurrected Lord to a backslidden, Christ-denying church, all running away. And his first words are, peace be with you. A word of grace. You know, that's what happens in worship. You know, it's not just ceremony when there's a salutation and at the end of a worship service, a benediction. Grace to you and peace isn't just God saying hi. It is a genuine word from our sovereign Lord and Savior. My fellowship's with you, my favor's with you, my goodness and kindness and mercy is with you. And I know who you are, and it's with you. I know what you've done, and it's with you. And this is what we find Jesus saying, peace be with you. And peace, you know, biblically, is a much richer has much richer content than typically how we use the word peace. All of us want peace of mind. All of us want from time to time some peace and quiet. I was with a couple, my wife and I were with a couple just the other night, and the daughter was bouncing the ball on the, and he was like, oh, enough already. I need some peace. I don't want to hear all that. So he was a little short with her, and I came to the rescue. You know, daddy isn't really that mean. But that's not that's superficial sort of peace. The biblical idea of peace, this shalom, this peace of life, this harmony, that we're caught up in God's arms. It's okay. Even if everything's falling down around us, even if we see no answer, We see just dead ends wherever we look. We have no solutions. Where you have God's peace, you can die in peace. Where you have God's peace, you don't have an answer to this unbelief of a child or this broken marriage or whatever. But where there's God's peace, it's in His hands. It's okay. God will take care of it. It's all right. God favors us, welcomes us, loves us. I can have solace even in turmoil. Now that's the kind of word Jesus speaks. Unless they think He's just a ghost, He shows them His hands and His side. And the disciples, we're told there, were yawning. Not at all. They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Overjoyed. Think about it. We live in a world of turmoil, of struggle, of sorrows, of burdens, many things that oppress us, disappoint us, and indeed those things to which we have no answer or solution. We see things at work, and there's things that just, I'm miserable here. I don't enjoy this at all. Or you and your wife aren't getting along very well. You start getting short with each other, taking little digs and snips at each other. You're not communicating very well. You're retaliating to one another. You think, wow, and I'm supposed to have a Christian marriage. It doesn't look very godly. Or we find, something else that is bringing sorrow and discomfort in our lives, and Jesus comes ever afresh as the resurrected one who's been to hell and back, so to speak, who's entered the decay of curse and death, the penalty for sin, and now speaking to church, peace. Now the thing is, will we receive that word? We need to receive it. And as long as we're not receiving it, we're ill at ease. Either we're conceited because we think we're doing fine on our own strength, and eventually that big fat baloney balloon will be burst. Or we're living defeated lives. We're discouraged. We're doubting. We lack assurance. We wonder. Or we're just jaded, bored. Take your pick. If you're not receiving peace, you're either conceited, you're lacking assurance and worried, or you're just jaded, cold. It's not vibrant faith. It's not living faith. It's not looking forward faith. It's dead and dying faith. We still need the Lord's word of blessing, His word of peace. We still need the one who alone is our peace. Every time we walk in doubt, every time we walk deliberately in sin, every time where we know the Lord is calling us to live in mercy and grace to others, but we harden ourselves and resist and wish to retaliate, there's a kind of desertion taking place. It's a walking backward and not a walking forward. It is a church not fulfilling Great Commission but running from it. Or taking her one talent and burying it in the ground. And here comes the Lord speaking to a church that knows its own share of shame and guilt and failure, peace. I don't know about you, but I need that word from the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I think I do know about you. You need it too. You need that word of peace. I'm a failure as a Christian mother. Peace be to you. I'm a failure as a parent. Peace be to you. If you knew what rages in my heart, you'd wonder if I was a believer at all. Peace be to you. That's what Jesus says to His church. It's from there that she can then be commissioned, recommissioned, re-equipped to go forth with the gospel to the world. And that's what we find here. He speaks this peace, and immediately what follows is, the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Immediately. What is first and foremost on Jesus' mind? Well, let me tell you what it was like hanging on the cross. No. Yeah, boy, that trial I went with the Sanhedrin. You want the blow-by-blow? That's not it. The very first thing after speaking a word of peace is back to the next phase of the history of redemption. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. He sent me into this world to be Savior, King, Prophet, Priest, King, Messiah, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the way, the truth, the life. And now, having fulfilled my office, my duty, you who participate in my anointing and are the recipients of my saving work, I send you. Not Rabboni, let's go back to where it was. The King, triumphant, risen, let's go forward to where God wants us to go. In fact, it's that going forward why we're sitting here this evening. If the disciples had only huddled, had just stayed behind the closed doors, had wrung their hands in fear, had thought to themselves, well, you know, we're next, let's just sort of disperse and go back to our fishing boats and, oh well, oh well, oh well. No. Peace to you. Now I send you. Get going. In fact, you're going to need to fulfill this commission, this sending forth to the world. You're going to need the power of the Spirit to do it. But make no mistake, this sending idea, you know, that's where the word apostle comes from. Say, well, what is an apostle? An apostle is literally, you translate the Greek term, a sent one. The sent one, Paul. Sent one what? Sent to the world to bring the gospel. The officially sent one, the disciples, these sent ones who then, through Great Commission, the church is sent. The church is sent to bring the gospel. The church, as individual members, is sent to bear witness, because we all participate in this same commissioning, this same anointing work as prophet, priest, king. And there's a world that is in disarray and in misery and in sorrow and not at peace at all. And what it needs is the prince of that peace. You ever thought about that? Peace has a prince, and his name is Jesus Christ. Peace has a prince, and he sends us to a world in enmity, a world estranged from God, a world sorrowing. He sends us there to call forth, that is, he will call forth through us those that he has chosen, that he's pleased. And so we must totally get out of our minds some notion of presumptive reprobation out there. No one ever talks about presumptive reprobation, but I think it lives in our hearts way too much. Well, what's out there? Well, a bunch of reprobate people. You don't know that. You know they're sinful people. That's all you know, just like you're a sinful person. It needs grace. So do they. You need peace from God that he accomplishes. So do they. And that's why he sends us to them. Because people went forth to Jerusalem and Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth, those uttermost parts reached us. Because they followed where God called them. They ventured with that word of peace of the gospel to a world broken. You see, Easter isn't just a checkmark day on the calendar. It's something that is to spill over how we live, how we view ourselves as church. We're resurrected with Him. We live at peace with Him. We have fellowship with Him. We're sent by Him, and we're spirit equipped by Him. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is the first fruits of what they would receive in all of its power at Pentecost. But you see the importance of it already right here. He breathed on them. You realize that the biblical word spirit, whether you're talking the Hebrew language or the Greek language, is, in those languages, is the word you can translate spirit. But what is spirit? Breath, wind. The inspired Bible is the breathed out of God Bible, the spoken. When you speak, you breathe out. Try speaking, breathing in. It sounds really ridiculous. When you speak, you're breathing out. The Word is God's speech, His breathing out. The Spirit is the breath of God that gives life. What happens when God fashioned man in paradise? He breathed into his nostrils the breath, the ruach, the breath of life, the spirit, the wind of God. And what does one have when someone dies? They expire. They breathe out their last. When we breathe in, we're alive. We breathe in and out. We're inspirited. We're in-breathed. Now, this is the image. He breathes on them, receive the Holy Spirit, because it's by the power of Spirit we go forth into world. Of course, we should be frightened out of our wits if it meant going forth in the world by our strength, our wits, our know-how, our ability to persuade, our ability to convert. Well, we don't have that ability. Goodness gracious. Wives try to convert their husbands, and I'm not even talking about the salvation, just to, you know, pick up their laundry or something, and they have a hard time doing that. We can't convert anybody. But God can, because He's the one who can resurrect from the dead. Dead and brings life. Remember Ezekiel 37, the valley of dry bones. There are bones. What do you see, Ezekiel? A valley. What do you see? A valley of dry bones, bone dry, bleached white in the sun, brittle, dead, dead as dead can be. Preach, prophesy. Ezekiel, and he hears a rattling. And God, by the power of Spirit through Word, brings life to the dead. These bones have tendons attached and flesh and muscle and skin. And that which is dead comes to life by the power of Spirit through the Word that is His. Isn't that how God works in your life? Why do you believe? Because God convicts you in your heart. You hear His Word, you hear this good message, you hear this mercy to you, this peace to you, and you embrace, yes, Lord, yes, me, Lord, I need you, Lord, you who is merciful and good and kind and gracious to forgive and receive me. Isn't that it? And that's the Word now. That's the Spirit equipping that the church will get in all of its fullness at Pentecost, so that we can go forth as recommissioned, at peace with God, forgiven people. And thus, if you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven, and if you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. We're shown the content of that great commissioning, what's at stake in it. Now, this does not mean, sometimes I even have to help students. I've even at times had to help ministers on this. We're not Roman Catholics. Well, it's not saying here that the church in itself, by its office bearers, by fallible men with their fallible decisions, can keep people out of heaven or put people into heaven who don't belong there. It doesn't mean that. It never meant that. What this is saying is we catch up with the reality. The church declares, this is what forgiveness is. You're forgiven your sins. You're not forgiven their sin. You declare what the gospel declares. In the way of faith and repentance and trust in the Lord, you're forgiven. In the way of unbelief, in the way of turning aside from the Lord, walking in rebellion against them, your sins aren't forgiven. This is the message to the world. This is the message we bring, so that our declaration declares the reality that's already there because someone believes or they don't. They're receiving this peace and embracing it, or they're pushing it aside or rejecting it or holding their ears. I don't want to know. They're running from it. But here we are, sent forth to even chase down straying sheep. Here we are to venture in scary places where there's a hostile word to Jesus and his church. Here we are to be church venturing in this faith, because what we're not to do is try to cling to Jesus back like Mary for that short time in which she was in despair and wondering, just give me Jesus even if he's a corpse. That's not the Jesus we need. We need the risen Jesus, the resurrected Lord, the King of Kings. And he's the one who speaks to you with your sins, speaks to me with my sins, speaks to you with your failures, speaks to me with my failures. Peace. That means we go forth under favor and forgiveness. And we go forth then to a world that needs his favor and forgiveness. And we go forth to speak by the power of the Spirit and declare the way of the forgiveness of sins. What a wonderful thing that Easter brings to us. It's not an end in itself. It's this phase of redemption to push us forward unto kingdom come, unto gathered church, unto forgiven people. And it's so easy then to declare, dear brothers and sisters, confess the Lord Jesus Christ, call on his name. Look to him, look to your resurrected Lord. He is your Lord, he is your Savior, and your sins are forgiven. Live at peace. Find comfort. Amen. Dear Lord, indeed strengthen us with the reality and truth of the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ. Grant these blessings to us all together in him as the risen one who gives us your Spirit. May your Spirit indeed prod us forward to be faithful. Lead us on, we ask, O Lord, lead us on according to your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.